In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is arisen. Amen. Jesus has risen from the dead as he said he would. He has escaped the inescapable grave of death, the prison of death that had trapped and entombed all sinners, all children of Adam, has now been sprung. The door is wide open. It is off of its hinges. Death can no longer contain any sinner, for Christ has broken death. We are all free. The stone that would have kept Jesus captive in his tomb was not made of that great big rock. As big as it was from our text, it was not that rock or even steel like the door of our prisons that had entombed and trapped Jesus in his grave. The door that seals the grave forever is something stronger and more impending. It is sin. Sin is the immaterial matter that matters the most. If the only thing that separated us from God's favor and love and blessing were steel doors or barriers made of diamond or adamantine, God could easily have melted or burned through those barriers by the might of his omnipotence, his all power. But what kept us from God's blessing was sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And the law is not a created thing. The law is the word of God. The law is God's mighty word of the same quality that created out of nothing all of the universe and the cosmos, the word that holds all of creation together. It was the word of God himself that had us trapped. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and die it shall, for God has said it." And if God has said it, it must be eternally true. And standing by it and sneering at us, death and Satan say to us, "God has said it, and now you are mine." That is the trap of death and the seal of the grave. But Christ, the Son of God, came into our prison and into death. Christ died for us. Christ satisfied the law that was against us. "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." But by the death of the soul that sinneth not, by the death of the soul of the Holy Son of God, death is broken, the law is satisfied, and the door of death is off of its hinges. Today, Christ is free, and because Christ is free, we are freed with him. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. My friends, the whole world rejoices with Christians today because the resurrection of the Christian's Lord Jesus Christ is a true and it's an inescapable fact. Christ is risen. It is a contagious joy, which even unbelievers catch to some degree on this day, because that is the nature of joy. Everybody wants joy. Everyone wants to rejoice. And people get their joy wherever they can find it. And Easter fills Christians with such joy that even unbelievers become envious and they want to become a part of it. And yet how tragic it is that an unbeliever can never scratch the surface or experience the depth of the joy that a true Christian experiences on this day. Why? Because they have not experienced the depths of sorrow that is filled with that joy. And having not plumbed the depths of our Lord's and our misery, the depth of our hell because of our sin, they can only skim the surface of the joy that is here on Easter because of this shallow idea of joy and having never plumbed the depths of the despair that Jesus and all sinners experience under the law of God. Why? Because resurrection is a deep, deep thing. It is as deep as hell. Christ's release and victory is the flip side of his having plumbed down to the very depths of hell in his punishment on the cross in order to find and to rescue us sinners who were down there at the depths of hell and should have stayed there where God's law had justly placed us. That is the depths of his sorrow and a sinner's sorrow because of sin. But unbelievers don't know much that they are in a prison. They don't know much that they are punished for their sins. They are under God's curse, and they are in the waiting room, the vestibule of hell, and they don't even know it. Why? It's the nature of the curse. Sin is poking God in the eye. It's saying, don't watch while I do this. And justice is when the sinner tries to poke God in the eye. God does not get blinded. It is the sinner who can no longer see God. Sin is sinners sticking their fingers in their ears and humming so that they don't have to listen to the voice of their good and loving Father. But that doesn't silence God. It just causes our prayers not to be heard by our loving Father because we have to hear him first. And that's justice. And as we place our hands over our mouths and refuse to thank and praise God for all of his benefits to us, God doesn't cease to be kind and gracious to even the greatest sinner. But it just sees to it that our ears then become sealed by our closed mouths so that we are deaf and cannot hear in nature the glory of God that nature proclaims to us and that his word is seen by our hearts as sinners as nothing but foolishness. And in that prison of death which the law and justice give to us to live in, we sinners seek our pleasures in this material world and in the material pleasures that it can give us. Our earthly successes and the pleasures that tickle our ears and our eyes and our senses, we call all of those things good pleasure. I love it. And while our bodies are titillated with these pleasures upon earth, spiritually, it all merely numbs and deadens us to the needs of our dead and impoverished souls, which if they were alive would long for God and would long and thirst after eternal life. People in such a prison love their prison. Part of the curse is they cannot seek God. But Christ sought and saved the lost. He came into our prison with ears that were open and always obedient to his loving Father, obedient even to the point of death, that death on the cross. He came with a mouth that was opened and thanked his Father for even what seemed not to be a blessing. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden the kingdom from the wise and the important people of the world and revealed it to children. And even when he hid that kingdom from the fat and the sassy and the rich, whose heart and spirit, his heart and spirit, felt the wounds and felt them fully when he said on the cross, my God, why did you put me in this prison? My God, why have you forsaken me in this hell?" And it's by his stripes then that we begin. It's by his stripes and his being wounded as an innocent man for us sinners that we begin to fear. We begin to fear God and see that he is not insincere in his law, that we see that he's not kidding. Souls die because of sin. He's even punishing his innocent son because of our sin. We begin to fear God standing at the foot of the cross. It's like this wonderful slap in the face that we get when we're driving along the highway and we're dozing off and we know we're in danger of going off the road and dying if we fall asleep. The cross is a slap in the face that wakes us up and says, "Smell the coffee. Smell the Easter lilies." It is Christ truly suffering and being wounded by our wounds that are ours by right because of sin, and it awakens us to our spiritual peril. But by his wounds of death, by his eyes, not by justice, but by grace, God's eyes on the cross being blinded in the sleep of death, by his ears shutting down and no longer hearing the mocking and the ridicule that is coming to him from around the cross, by his mouth being silenced as he yields his spirit and says, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," never to speak again from the cross again, in all of this entering into the curse and the prison of death, we become freed. God has entered into the prison. The prison is meant for creatures, not for the Creator. It cannot hold him. And so the door is burst open. The prison, and Satan stands by leering at sinners, because the prison is meant for sinners. And this is an innocent man. How can it hold him? The door of the prison is burst open. Hell and God's punishment is meant for Satan and for all who follow his lies. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How can that prison, how can hell hold him who is the Prince of Life? It must burst open. The prison is open. And as it was not Jesus' sins that he died on the cross for, but your sins and my sins, which means he is the substitute. It means that his death for sin satisfies our debt for sin, because he took our place and he took the place of the whole world's sins. Therefore, the prison door of death is opened not only for Jesus, whom death and hell could not hold. It is open for all who he represented. For you, for me, for the people who don't want to come to church and hear about Jesus. How tragic. The door of the prison is open for Jesus and for all for whom he died. It was as if the Father said, "You're guilty for the whole world upon the cross." And the Father said, "Okay, the prison sentence is over. come on out, you're free. No more penalty. No more death over sin. No more curse. You are free. In Jesus' freedom, we all are free. And all of the loved ones that we have bid a tearful farewell to as we stood around their graves and their coffins, they are free too, if they have died in the faith of Jesus Christ. So how can we know and plumb the depths of this joy that all true Christians cherish and that lasts into heaven and eternity, and without which eternal sadness and prison will be yours forever? Like these women who came to the tomb, you must flee from that tomb and your service to death. They were used to death. They knew that death took all people, and that's what they assumed for Jesus. And when the grave was empty and the evidence of his death was lacking because he was risen again, they flew from that grave terrified because now they were free. And we don't know what it's like to be free. And so as we don't know what it's like, we must still, as these women, follow Jesus. The angel said, you will see him again. And that's how it is for us Christians standing at the empty tomb. We listen to the word and the promise of Jesus. You will see him again. Don't go wandering off. Don't go back to the world and back to the way it was when you were serving death and sin. Be free. Live free. Be in Christ and be in his word. And let that freedom be the reality of your life. It's the reality of your baptism. Do not give up your baptism. For in baptism, you are united with Christ in his death for your sins and the world's sins. In his inglorious death, you are united in baptism. And you are united in his glorious resurrection. Do not forsake the baptismal font, for it is the source of your life here and in the life to come. You are still sinners. You still sin every day of your life. The good that you want to do, you do not do because you got your own stinking flesh hung around your neck still. It will drag you to hell with the world if you let it. So drown it. Put it to death with Christ. Every day in contrition and repentance, say, I'm not there yet, so I will follow Jesus. And come and hear his gospel being preached. When you hear a preacher preaching not his ideas, but the word of Jesus, you are hearing the very voice of your resurrected Lord. You are telling yourself, he can't love me because of my sin. And the preaching of the gospel is, he still died for you. He still loves you. Don't listen to your rotten flesh that tells you that God hates you, because that's what your flesh will tell you. Drown it. Come and hear the word of life. Come hear the preaching of the word of your Savior, Jesus Christ, and feast on him. Not only feasting your souls who are now awakened to eternal life with the word of Jesus. For when the word of Jesus comes into a believing heart and soul, you are feeding on spiritual food. You are tasting the nectar of heaven. You are already here receiving the manna that comes down from above that you will enjoy with Jesus, your bread of life, forever. But don't let it stop there. Receive his body and blood. Let him put that body and blood separated in death and separated in chalice and in the wafer. Let him put his death into you so that he might live in you as you live in him. He's risen. He's still alive. He's still talking to you. He's still forgiving you. He's still leading you in the way of salvation. Follow him, and he is going before you to Galilee. He is going before you to Judgment Day. And on that day, he will not change his mind. As he has told you week by week and day by day, I forgive you all your sins. You are washed clean. He won't change his mind on that day of judgment. But he will say to you what he has said throughout your life in the bosom of the church, our mother. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are mine. Come and enjoy your rest and peace with me forever. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses our understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.